Welcome to the 52 Greatest Chapters in the Bible Study. John Barnett here, and as you've heard, if you've been in any of our other times, my wonderful wife is sitting right over there, and she runs the studio board to capture all the camera views. But I would invite you to grab your Bible and open to 1 Kings 18. If you look at your slides, we're on the 52 Greatest Chapters of the Bible, and that's my Bible sitting there. And what we're looking at is Elijah and the fire from heaven, and what I wrote in my notes, he was weak like us, but Elijah, and this is what is so important, was a man of God and a man of prayer. Now remember, week 9, and we're in 1 Kings 18. But I love this picture. If you just look at it for a second, it captures Elijah kneeling in front of that altar that he had made, built up from the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. You can probably see at the bottom the little marks or water in the ditch around there. And then, of course, off here on the side are all the spectators. This is one of the biggest moments in Old Testament history. And the next slide is what we're really getting to: the instability and ruin of double-minded believers. And you see the tracks going two directions. You cannot serve two masters. Now look up for a second. Let's begin by reading from 1 Kings 18. And I remind you, before I study the Bible, before I get into all my note-taking, before I grab my study Bible, the MacArthur Study Bible that I always use each day to look at the background notes. But before any of that, the most important thing is to invite the author himself to open our minds. So let's bow and ask him to help us. Father in heaven, I thank you. This is your word. We are your children. We love you. Your spirit has come to live within all of us who have been born again, and your spirit can illumine our hearts. So open our eyes. My eyes as I teach, the eyes of each of these that are sitting across the table from me in this little Bible study that we're having today, going through the 52 chapters, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In your Bible, look at 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So right away, we're jumping into a time in history and a geography. Remember, everything happens sometime and somewhere. Now let me show you on a map where we're going today. Basically, remember, we're looking at the dangers of double-mindedness, Elijah, in 1 Kings 18. This is just a typical map that we give out when we have Holy Land tours in Israel. So it's just been laminated. I put it up on the board for you. This is where geography is so important. Ahab, King Ahab, his wife came from up here. This is called, in Bible times, today it's Lebanon, if you can see. I don't know how clearly your view of this map is. It's kind of small letters. But this is called Phoenicia in Bible times. This is where the Phoenician seafaring traders lived. Right here is where we're coming in chapter 18. We're coming to the climactic event on Mount Carmel. Now, the Carmel Range extends 30 miles right here. It's almost like a wall that divides between Phoenicia and Israel. Basically, Ahab and Samaria and all that is down here in central Israel. And Elijah was a prophet that was here in the north going up and down and in this area. So this wall of mountains right here is almost like a divider between the Phoenicians, where Baal comes from, and the Israelites. Now, Baal, if you want to look up here, Baal was the current temptation for the people of God. Baal was in charge, they thought, of the crops, of their success, of culture. It was what the king and his wife were into. So God sets up over in this mountain, Mount Carmel, confrontation between Baal, who basically had a sacred place on this mountain. He was thought to be the god of fire. He was thought to be the god of rain, of lightning, that brought the crops, gave success, and kind of shaped their culture. So that's what's going on right here in chapter 18. Now, I want to take a moment to show you, and here's my Bible, but I want to read to you the little notes that I put. As I've been reading this through every day this week, whatever chapters we're working on, and you see that 1 Kings 18, this whole section, I read through, look up all the footnotes here in the MacArthur Study Bible, but what I'm doing is taking personal notes in my Bible. The first thing I wrote is, in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord said, go and present yourself to Ahab. The first point is, this whole event in week 9 starts out with God sharing his plan. He has a plan that I showed you over there to put this massive confrontation between the true and living God and the false god of this current generation, which was Baal. God had that as his plan. And look at verse 4. So it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah had taken 150 prophets. So basically, Jezebel, from up there in Phoenicia, introduced Baal worship into Israel, made it kind of like the state religion in place of the true and living God, and was killing all of the true. She was, see what it says, massacred the representatives of the Lord. Now pause for a minute. Do you know why this chapter is so important? It's because of the growing persecution that was coming on God's people. Because there was persecution, Jezebel massacring the true prophets, all of a sudden, since the culture of the day and the leaders of the day were all going toward Baal, the people had become unstable and ruined because they were double-minded. Think about what's going on in our culture today. Did you know that we're living in a time unlike any I'm aware of that's ever happened, when iniquity, sin, has been legalized? Everyone is told that what God calls iniquity is okay, and righteousness, for you to declare what God believes, is now criminal. You can get in trouble for declaring what God says. It's exactly like what was going on in this time. And the people of Israel were now double-minded. They said, whoa, if I don't go along with the current culture that believes in Baal, I'll be persecuted. If I don't go along with their iniquity that they have legalized, I'm going to be persecuted. If I don't close my mouth about the righteousness of God that I should believe and follow, I'll be a criminal and I'll be persecuted. Now, Jezebel was massacring them. We haven't quite faced that in our society, but this is so timely. So what I wrote in my Bible in verse 4 is God knows what's going on. God knew this persecution was going on. Of course, his eyes are open. His ears are open. He's here with us. He knows what's going on. And then look at verse 9. So this conversation, you've already read it if you're studying it this week. But it says, Obadiah says this, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? What Obadiah said is, oh no, if I say Elijah's over there, God's going to protect him, he'll disappear, and Ahab will get mad at me, and Jezebel will probably kill me and massacre me too. What did I write in my Bible? This is something that is so helpful. We all have fears. Obadiah had fears. We're going to see in a little bit, Elijah had fears too. Keep going. Obadiah gives his testimony in verse 12. He said, it will come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I don't know where. And when I go and tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he will kill me. That was his fear. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. This is captured in the Bible. This is part of the eternal, living, abiding Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. God knows the investments, the sacrifices, the time we've spent serving him, and he never forgets it. Okay, keep going now. Now we're getting verse 20 to what we're looking at right here. This is Mount Carmel over here, 30-mile long range of mountains dividing the people of God from the pagans, the Baal worshipers. The whole chapter is about the danger of double-mindedness, and God sets up in the spot where the god of the Phoenicians, Baal, is worshipped, in the spot which is his sacred mountain. God says, I want you to go there. And now look at chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, now look at this. This up here, the key verse that we're focusing on in this chapter is chapter 18, verse 21. That's where this instability and ruin of double-mindedness is clearly declared. Verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter? Interesting Hebrew word. The Hebrew word speaks of someone that has a crutch, and they're going along and the crutch keeps breaking. They're leaning on it and it's causing them, they can't even use the crutch for their lameness because the crutch keeps falling down. How long are you going to falter between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But look what verse 21 ends with. The people didn't answer a word. This is the most amazing moment that the Lord has set up. He is showing the people that they're double-minded. He is confronting them with halting, with being lame, with being crippled by not believing the truth. And they keep going back and forth between two opinions. Keep reading. You know the story. In verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose your bull for yourself. And then verse 26, they took the bull that was given them, they prepared it, they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And there was no voice, no one answered. They leaped about the altar that they had made. So this whole account is one of my favorite Sunday school stories when I would teach young people. Look back at your slides. I want to remind you of this slide about the main theme is the instability and ruin of double-minded believers. It's about the danger that Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Do you remember that, what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hold to the other. You can't serve God and money. Really underlining that is that theme is, who is really the ruler of your life? Here's another lesson. Elijah was just like us. That's what James tells us. And the result of this incredible outpouring of God's power was a reminder it was God's power, not Elijah's. We're going to see in a little bit, Elijah was afraid. He ran and hid. But he was a tool God could use. Now look up for a second. Do you know what the greatest thing in all of life is? To be useful to God. That's what sanctification is about. That's what we were bought at a price, that we might serve God, be useful to him, be his servants. I wonder, in this week's lesson, will you really deeply, as you're reading through the text with me, as you're studying on your own and taking notes, and I mean, I just take pages of notes as I study. But you know what? I pause, and it's not just getting more facts. I keep asking myself, am I really living like I believe the Lord, not the current culture, not worried about being persecuted for standing up for righteousness, not worrying that sin all around us. In 2021, I mean, what's today? March 7th. Sin is being legalized. And those of us who believe righteousness are being canceled. I mean, that's the big word today, canceled. You know what a lot of Christians are doing? They don't want to be canceled. And so they're backing up and starting to be double-minded. It's kind of like God is for church, but I'm going to live like the culture in my job and in society and on social media and whatever, so I don't get canceled. Beware. Back to the slides. Elijah was a tool God could use because he surrendered. Remember where we are, and this is that sheet I showed you that has all of the chapters of the 52 greatest chapters. 1 Kings 18 is week 9. Now let me show you this. This is what you can download from our website. This two-page sheet, first of all, the 52 greatest chapters is on the Discover the Book Ministry website. You see the web address there. Just go to DTBM or discoverthebook.org, and there is this sheet that talks about the resources you need, like the MacArthur Study Bible and your journal and online resources. It explains the Bible study method that I'll show you in a second, and then it lists off the 52 chapters. So that's there on our website. It's also on Facebook. If you go to Facebook, there's actually a whole page dedicated to the 52 greatest chapters of the Bible. It has this sheet as well as each of the lessons are posted there, so you don't miss them. Okay? Back at the slides, that's the sheet we looked at. Also, on YouTube, we have extra online resources to deepen your study. It's not David, sorry. Let me back up there. I'll go back. It's Elijah's life. You can tell that that I haven't had time to work on my slides. But here's the extra resources. Making Disciples in a Hostile World in the First Century. This is a lesson I did for a group of evangelists in the British Isles about following Jesus. And basically, the Lord says the world is going to get more and more hostile, so let's keep doing what we're going to do and not be double-minded. Now, the next slide reminds us of what I just showed you on the map. And here on this map, I'll show you that right here is the Carmel Mountain Range. Up here is Phoenicia. And Phoenicia and Baal are up here. And so it was like a wall, and here is God's people right here. So sacred geography is something that we covered on the map. Sacred history, remember where we are. We're right here in this time between David and all the kings and the coming exile. The children of Israel exiled because, sadly, Baal prevailed, and God's people became idolatrous, and so God put them into exile. But that's where we are in the panorama of biblical history. Now, each day of the week, I read the passage, I've already told you that, in my Bible, but while I'm doing that and marking my Bible, I check background materials in the MacArthur Study Bible. So right here is my MacArthur Study Bible, and let me just share with you some of the things that I've found in 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, here are just a few of the study notes. There's a whole section on people that Elijah, because remember he raised the Shunammite son, it talks about all the people that are raised from the dead, which is something that is fascinating. And it's just a little note there that MacArthur added. The Baals, and it describes the local deities. Mount Carmel talks about what I showed you over on the map there. Falter between two opinions. This is what the note says. Limp along between two twigs. It's kind of like using these really, you know, not very strong little branches and trying to lean on them, and they cause you to collapse. And that's what the Hebrew word means. The God who answers by fire. which means the true and living God. Then there's a map on the next page, just like I showed you. And, I mean, you can read all this. It tells about two seahs is about a third of a bushel, the 12 stones, the significance, and the blood gushing out. All those things are just great background. And so look back at your slides. That's what the MacArthur Study Bible is about. And remember, I taught at the Master's Seminary, and the MacArthur Study Bible is equivalent, in my mind, to you going for a Bible college education. Now, this is a devotional method that I'm going to walk through my findings with. It has three parts. Part one, you do a title. And you saw my title that I talk about Elisha and the fire from heaven. Then I note the lessons. And in my journal, I look back at my Bible and all the things that I've noted, words, things I've written in. Now I start copying them into my journal, and I find lessons and truths and doctrines. And then, this is most important, from those, I write a prayer that I ask the Lord to do that in my life. So here's my journal, and I just typed it out for you. We're on week 9, 1 Kings 18 and 19. Here's the title, Elijah and the Fire from Heaven. I added, remember, the longer I do this, I keep writing more down. He was weak like us, but Elijah was a man of God and a man of prayer. And that we'll point out as we walk through the text. Here's my summary. Now, after reading the MacArthur Study Bible, after reading this through 7 times, chapter 18 and 19, this is what I wrote in my journal. Why is Elijah so special to study? He's the most vivid picture of Christ warning that no person can serve two masters. Elijah confronts God's people who were limping along. Do you see how that Hebrew word study affected me? Torn between the true and living God and the current world. You know, remember, Satan is the god of this world, and at that moment, he got everybody distracted with Baal. Today, it might be with, you know, cryptocurrency or whatever, or video games. He always has something to distract God's people. So, God sets up a titanic confrontation with Baal, the god of rain. So God stopped the rain for 42 months. He was also the god of fire. So God sends down fire from heaven after Baal's priests try to do that all day long. All of this culminates on the Carmel mountain range that was sacred to Baal worship and that faced the land of Phoenicia, where Jezebel came from, bringing the Baal worship. What a complete setup that God designed, a confrontation. We know from scriptures that only a few, God says 7,000 in the text, did not bow a knee. There were well over 1 million Israelites, and only 7,000 were not following Baal. Now, look up for a second. Do you remember why I said this is so important? The culture of the day, the whole Baal worship, this had attracted 1 million plus of the people of Israel. The persecution had caused only 7,000 out of that million plus, probably 1.5 million, only 7,000 were not worshiping Baal. How sadly God's people had declined. And so that's why this moment, this ruin of the people of God is such a crucial reminder that we're getting closer and closer to the end of days. And as Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. And there are more and more people that are loving the things in this world, and that makes their hearts grow cold to God. Back to the slides. Only 7,000 out of 1 million did not follow Baal. Only a few will respond to God, follow him, serve him, and resist the world as embodied in whatever form of Baal worship Satan uses at that moment. Here's a big question. Today, are you willing to choose to obey and follow the true and living God today? Further summary, Elijah's unique, and in my week, I write down that he is one of only two men that God took to heaven without them dying, Enoch and Elijah. He's also one of the two men on the Mount of Transfiguration, which were Moses and Elijah. Elijah is like Jesus and Moses. He had a 40-day time of testing with the Lord, so he's unique. Secondly, he's an example. Elijah is described, we'll see in a minute, in James 5, being like us in his struggles, yet his prayers made it stop raining for 3 years. James says Elijah is subject to like passions or feelings. The Greek word is pathos, like pathetic or sympathy, and temptations like us. Now look at this. Elijah felt despair, depression, and fear in 1 Kings 19. Wow. And then here's his resume. I noted everything about 1 Kings 18, our chapter, flows right from 17, where Elijah just appears out of nowhere. He's not introduced in relation to the king's reign years. He just appears and speaks. He's kind of like a monument God puts up. Here's what's on his resume. He battles with Ahab and Jezebel, and the 450 Baal prophets. He calls down fire from heaven. He asks God to stop it raining, and it does for 3.5 years. He raises the dead. He can multiply food. God sends him food long before, you know, Uber or Grubhub or anything else. God sends food by ravens. He's also fed by angels. He can foretell the future, both the famine and the drought. How do you like this one? We're going to see in a minute. He outruns Ahab's chariot, which could go almost as fast as a car. He hears God's voice, and he vanishes from earth in a chariot of fire. He's connected by the last chapter of the Bible with Messiah's coming. Amazing stuff. Okay, now let's look at the fourth one. He was so normal. James 5:17 says he's a man just like us. Homeopathes. That's the same word Paul describes himself with. Paul says we're all normal. We have the same struggles. But number five in my summary, Elijah understood prayer, James 5:17. And Elijah prayed earnestly. Now that isn't in 1 Kings, but that is here in James 5:17. Look at this. God delights to answer earnest or passionate prayers. Like Jacob's, Moses, I did a little study. Jacob prayed passionately. Moses, remember, Jacob wrestles. Moses wrestles with God. Hannah begs the Lord and weeps. Ezra prays earnestly. Nehemiah, Paul, Epaphras, and the widow in Luke 18. But most of all, Jesus. Righteous prayer is powerful. And just a final lesson from James 5 I found. Confessing saints, we confess our hurts and bumps and sins and faults to those we've sinned against. It humbles us, and it is very Christian. As Luther said, when we're confessing, we are admonishing one another. When we say, I'm struggling, it helps others, and that makes us powerful praying saints. Okay, here's my journal typed out. In verses 1 and 2, I noted God is watching. He knows what's needed, and he always has a plan. He's just looking for people like us that will respond to it. Verse 3, I wrote in my journal, God always has his servants that are responsive to his plan, and I hope you want to be one of those. God always knows what we're going through for him. He's not forgetful of that. He knows our fears. Remember, I already showed you that. He exposes them, by the way, and he always gives us an opportunity to trust him. That's what's going on here. In verse 17 through 19, Elijah is fearless. He confronts Ahab's sins. Then in verses 20 to 24, he challenges God's people. Remember, I already read you that. Look up here. Remember, he says, you are unstable and you're ruining your lives because you're halting. Remember in verse 21, between two opinions. If the Lord is the Lord, then serve him. If Baal, if you're going with the current manifestation of the world and Satan's, you know, distraction, and if you're afraid of the persecution, then I can't use you. You're not doing the most important thing in life. Do you know what the most important thing in life is? The greatest thing in all of life is serving, knowing, and loving God. And this chapter makes all of us stop and say, is that really what I'm working for? Or am I working for another degree or a better job or more financial security or more popularity? Now, all of those things are part of life. We need jobs and we need security and we need to have friends and relate with people. But what is the God of our life? Is it Baal and the culture and the world? Or is it the true and living God? See, that's what this chapter keeps bringing back to us. Okay, look down. We did number 6 there. Elijah challenges God's people. Number 7, Elijah makes it clear that God gets all the credit. He keeps pointing to the Lord. And then, as you read 25 to 29, remember they're jumping around and screaming all day, and Elijah's mocking them because Baal is powerless. Like it says in Hebrews, that God has destroyed the devil who has the power of death. Now, he's still strong, but he no longer has power over us. And that's what Elijah was reminding. Verse 30 to 35, Elijah reminds the people about the true and living God. In 1 Kings 18:36, Elijah was a servant who reminded and pointed people to look at God. In verses 38 to 40, the true God answers with fire, and his people kill the false prophets. Now, these are all the things I'm finding as I'm reading through. And then the drought ends, and Elijah outruns the king's chariot all the way to the city. Now, look up for a second. Let me show you these now in the Bible. And you, if you haven't marked these yet, these are the things that you just have a pen, and I always have a pen. See, it's stuck right in my journal in a little holder. And as soon as I see something, I underline it in my Bible. Verse 29, there I wrote all day long. It says they started in the morning, and at midday, they're still all day long crying out to their God. Then verse 30, look at this. And I wrote, go back to the old paths, you know, like it says in Jeremiah chapter 1. And when the midday was past, they prophesied all day in 29. But verse 30, Elijah said to the people, come near to me and repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones. He's taken them back to the old paths, to God's way, to the altar, just as he said it should be built. And then I wrote in verse 36, I wrote in my Bible, Elijah only spoke 63 words in his prayer. Very focused. This is what he said. Elijah said, verse 36, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God, not Baal. See, this is one of those moments where there's such a distinction. The people could choose clearly. Remember how Jesus said there's only two destinations, there's two gates, there's two roads? That's what Elijah is saying. Between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Now, I circled that in red. I got a red pen and I circled, I am your servant, and I put a line down. And right there, I wrote in my Bible this, and you might want to do it too. And then every time you look at this, it'll remind you of this moment. I wrote, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing and serving you, God. Have you ever surrendered and said, that's the greatest thing? It's greater than my financial success, my popularity, my comfort. That's how you face persecution. If God is greater than the culture in the world, and even though the whole culture says that iniquity is right, you say it's not. And even though the whole culture says righteousness is wrong and criminal, you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I am going to obey God rather than man. Wow. Okay, keep going. Verse 37, finishing up his 63 words, Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Notice, not Elijah. God isn't looking for us to be so powerful we turn the whole culture back. No. God turns one heart at a time. And Elijah said, God is going to turn your hearts. And you know what? Some of those people did respond that day. And look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it even licked up the water. Now when the people saw that, verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Wow. Back down to your notes. Number 11, the drought ends. That's verses 41 to 46. Elijah outruns the chariot. Now, here's the key to this whole study. We've piled up lots of facts. In fact, how many did I find? 12 different notes I made. But from those notes, look what I wrote. Lord, thanks for reminding me that you're watching. That was from that initial part of the chapter. You know the evils that are overflowing this world. I am your servant. I want to fulfill your calling and purposes for me and my generation. You know the sacrifices I've made for you. You know my fears. Help me to trust you more. Help me to confront sin, expose sin, and remind people to know you, trust you, and follow you more because of my life offered for you to use. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, look up for a second. That's actually the prayer that I wrote. That's actually the prayer that I bowed my head and prayed to the Lord. That's actually the prayer that's right here in my journal. And from now on, every time I pick up my Bible and I'm flipping through it, I have that little note at the bottom, I am your servant. And I will always remember this week, this study, this bowing and saying, Lord, when the world is legalizing sin and criminalizing righteousness, I'm going to live for you. And it's just kind of like a little memorial in my copy of the Word of God that I carry around with me, but more than that, in my heart. Okay, back down to the slides. So that's the application prayer. That's the goal of the week. Do you remember this whole process is we are looking in the Bible and finding God's words. That's our devotional reading time. Then we sit there prayerfully and eat them. That's as we meditate and record things. Then this prayer we write is the transformation. God is, as we respond to Him, He transforms us to give us joy and rejoicing. And then we start getting this boldness. Now look up over here on the board. I wrote these points for you on the board. Elijah's like us. Remember, James 5:17 says that. He prayed. But look at this. In Acts 4:31, when the early church was persecuted, remember, they arrested the apostles and they beat them up and the people all were afraid and they were kind of hiding. It says in Acts 4:31, and let me find that in my Bible for you. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And now this is interesting. I'm not trying to get off track of Elijah and everything, but I think it's fascinating. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, a lot of people think that if you are full of the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. Well, they did in Acts chapter 2. And every time the gospel was introduced to a new group of people, they spoke in tongues. And in Corinth, they seemed to speak in tongues. But right here, the early church, when they were persecuted, and they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what they spoke? They shared the Word of God, the Gospel, with boldness in their language. You see, do you know what the real sign of fullness of the Holy Spirit is? Boldness when you're persecuted. Boldness when the culture and the leaders are going after the God of this world. Boldness when everything around us, it's like everything is upside down. We boldly identify with God. Look back at the slides. That's the result of this study. When we are devoted, meditating, we're transformed, and we identify with the Lord, and we have great boldness. Next slide. Two final challenges. Number one, find someone you can share your findings in application prayer with. Okay? Look up. The best thing in the world. We're in COVID-19 time. We're in lockdown time. We're in time where the news is filled with, oh, this state is relaxing. Don't relax. Keep up all the rules. Do you know this is the most dangerous time I've ever seen in modern history for the Church of Jesus Christ? More church services have been canceled. More disciple groups have not met. More Bible studies have been delayed or canceled. And more believers are kind of like, well, I remember my youth director. When I was a young person just learning about growing in the Lord, our youth group went once to our youth leader's home. In the backyard, he had made a little fire pit, and he built a fire, and he started talking to us, and it was this big blazing bonfire, and he went over and he took his tongs and he took one burning stick out of that fire and put it off on the side, kind of on a rock, outside the, on the edge of the fire pit, away from the fire. And he kept talking and talking and talking. He says, hey, look what's happening. He said that burning bright stick in the fire has gone from blazing red to pink. And he kept talking. He says, and now it's kind of turning gray. And he said, now it's not on fire at all. Why? He was showing us that isolated from the fellowship of other believers, we slowly cool down. And we slowly let the sins that so easily beset us, beset us. So what should we do? Take your findings and your Bible and go to someone and say, you know what, I'm in this Bible study. And I'm supposed to share what I find. Look back at the slide. Find someone with whom you can share your findings. Just tell them, I'm supposed to share this. And I'm supposed to share my application prayer of what I want God to do in my life. You know what? They might say, wow, I've never gotten anything out of the Bible when they see what you found. I don't know how to apply the Bible. This applying the Bible and prayer to the Lord, I don't know how to do that. Do you know what? You might just find someone that will join you in your Bible study. Next slide. Start a review of scripture passages. Take the ultimate challenge. Grab the most valuable space in your life, the back of your smartphone, and start memorizing verses. I say that every week. Here are the, also on the website, the MacArthur 52 passage list is, it's both on the Discover the Book website, it's also on our Facebook page. Here are the 52 verses that right now I'm working on every other day, and I'm working on memorizing them, and I would encourage you to start working on them too. Here's what my verse card looks like. This is week 10's. It's Psalm 19. I do the first letter of each word. See, the law of the Lord is perfect. See, the law of the Lord is perfect. See the first letter? And that's how I memorize verses. So I would encourage you to do that. And finally, I remind you that my wonderful wife Bonnie and I are missionaries, and that you would pray for us, because we're actually right now getting ready to pack up and go on the next round. We're constantly going, and right now in the COVID time, we're going from one studio to another teaching classes. I'm getting ready. In fact, you can see all the boards here, the Holy Land map and this Holy Land map. I'm not only leading a virtual tour through the Holy Land, but I'm also teaching books of the Bible. Currently, I'm reading the entire book of Hebrews through once a day, and I'm preparing to teach the book of Hebrews in the New Testament in 10 class periods for classes that are awaiting this in their Bible college preparation. So pray for us. That's what we do full time. We travel when airports are open and teach basically in what you saw in our prayer card, in Bible training centers for the next generation, as well as with the frontline missionaries that are on the front lines giving the gospel all over the world. So pray for us, and I'm going to close in prayer right now praying for you that this chapter will help you resist the cultural push to be afraid of being persecuted, because the righteousness of God and what God calls sin is being criminalized and canceled, and us who represent God are being marginalized and pushed out of the way because no one wants to hear what God has to say. Don't be unstable. Don't ruin your testimony by being double-minded. Know that Elijah was weak, but he prayed and God gave him boldness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for 1 Kings 18. Thank you for these students. Thank you that they'd sit across the table from me and study this with me. But more than that, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and that they would say yes. Just like I wrote in my Bible, I am your servant and I will serve the Lord to my last breath, my last day, because there's nothing in life greater than loving, serving, and knowing you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, and God bless you.